The Bible reading tonight is from Job chapter 1 on page 717 in the Church Bibles. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "Free roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging the Lord with wrongdoing.
The second reading is from Romans 8, 28 to 39, and that's 16:10 in the Pew Bibles. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of all those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word.
Well, friends, I wonder if you would, if you can reach a Bible nearby or find a Bible, there's plenty around. I wonder if you could turn back in your Bible to that reading from Job. So that was on page 718. Because we're going to think a little bit about some of what we read there tonight. And I'm going to, we've also got sermon manuscripts, if that's helpful for anyone. If you want one of them, Ray can bring one around. And I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we think about his word and respond from our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that from your word, you will give us understanding, that you will equip us to live lives for the glory and the honor and the praise of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, when I was thinking about, okay, what should I share with you for our last 5 p.m. service. And one of the verses that came to mind was from what Job said in this reading. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I looked at the whole chapter and I sort of had second thoughts because I thought, oh, hang on, when I read about it, Job's situation is so much more dramatic than ours. Like he's farm has just been violently attacked, and there's been murder, and there's been theft, and then there's been a storm which has killed all 10 of his children. And then I thought about us, and I thought, well, yeah, okay, we're sitting here. I think we've all got houses. I don't think anyone from the evening service has died. But then I thought again, and I thought, no, hang on a minute, there is something in here which lines up with our experience. And that's the fact that Job is experiencing grief. As I've spoken to a number of you over the last few months, that word grief or grieving has come up a few times. Because, okay, what we've experienced in the last few months hasn't been that same encouraging, vibrant gathering that we remember from a few years back. Something good has been lost. Yeah? Those who were here a few years ago? And so tonight, I want to observe four things, mainly from Job chapter 1 and mainly from verses 20 down to 22. So just that last bit of the chapter, to help us grieve in a way that honours God. And the first thing I want you to notice here is that grief can go alongside worship. One of Satan's lies is that church is for you on the days when you feel like your life is together. For the days when you feel happy, they're the days to go to church, while the days where you feel like things are not right, well, that's the time to stay home and zone out on Netflix. That doesn't actually match up with what I see here. Because when I look at what Job did when he received this news that his farm and his family were no more. Look at this, verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And that's how you express grief in his culture. I mean, for us, clothes are fairly cheap. Clothes are mass-produced. But in that culture, clothes were hand-woven and really valuable. So I don't know if you wanted to translate that into our culture. It's a bit like, I don't know, throwing the iPhone in the lake or abandoning the car by the side of the road. It's like, I'm beside myself with grief. So Job is grieving. But look at it. What does Job do in his grief? Then he fell to the ground in, you tell me, worship. See, Job has this conviction that whatever's going on, God has not changed. God is still in control. God is still good. God is still worthy of worship. And God actually gives us permission to grieve in his presence. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 18, in the book of Psalms, it says that the Lord is especially near the brokenhearted. Because what is grief? Isn't grief a recognition that something I love has been lost? That's what grief is. Now, Job's grief is a lot more intense than what I think any of us are experiencing right now. I mean, Job's 10 children have just died. But I think the point is, if Job can even worship God through that, then how much more can we come to God and praise his name in our situation? You know, there may be times ahead in your life where you will go through intense grief. And when you find yourselves in those times, don't hide from God. Don't separate your grief from God. That's the time to draw near to him in worship and remember that he's near you in your grief. There's a song based on this passage, and I don't think we've ever sung it here at Reservoir. I don't know why, because it's a great song, but you've probably, if you've been to other churches, you've probably sung it. The song goes, "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." So that's the first thing. Second reflection, praise God for what he gives while he gives it. See, Job says, verse 21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job doesn't know why all this stuff has happened. Like we actually, as the readers, we get to see behind the scenes a little bit. But Job, all Job knows is that he had a prosperous business and a growing family, and now they are gone. And at this point, he can respond in one of two different ways. Either he can be bitter and angry at God. How dare you take away things that I love? Or he can recognize, no, you were the one who gave in the first place. The good times we had were a gift from him. Back in the 1800s, there was a poet named Alfred Lord Tennyson. And a good friend of his died of a brain hemorrhage at 22 years of age. And, well, he's a poet, so what does he do when he's grieving? He writes a series of poems. And in one of them, he said, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than never loved at all." That's why I wanted us to take the time earlier on to thank God. Thank God for all that he's done for us and among us in the last 5 years. It's really healthy for us to give thanks to God in times of loss. Because if nothing else, thankfulness turns down our sense of entitlement. I was talking to someone last week who was saying in her workplace there's a lot of people just really struggling mentally at the moment. And she thought part of it was that, okay, during COVID, during lockdown, we were looking forward. There was this hope that the pandemic will be over and everything will be good again. And now, I mean, today, all right, first day that things are back to normal. Like it seems, I hope I'm not speaking too soon, but it seems like it's finishing up. But still, things are not all good. Certain things do seem to have been lost. And you know what? If you're living for just this life, just the however many years you walk this earth, if that's what you're living for, then it's devastating to realize that things have been lost, that years have been missed out on. But if you trust in Jesus, then you know that this life is a time where we're passing through. Heaven is not now here on earth. We expect that there's going to be hardship. We expect that there's going to be suffering along the way. And so what does that say? When we have good times here and now on earth, that's a gift. That's a blessing from God. That's a bonus. Okay, third thing I notice in this passage is that faith is proved in tough times. See, just about anyone can act like a Christian in the good times. If being a Christian means great friends, great music, great food, a sense of belonging, a weekly inspiring message, if that's what being a Christian means, then even if you don't really believe it, you can enjoy it. You can enjoy being part of a religious community. But it's when it's hard to be a Christian. That's when it sort of shows up who truly believes. I mean, of course, we prefer the easy times. I prefer the easy times. But it's the hard times that really show who we are. That's what's going on at the start of this chapter. So in Job chapter 1, verse 10, Satan says to God, "Hey, Job only worships you because you've given him all this stuff." Verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." So it's that whole question. Do you really love the Father, or do you only love the Father's things? I think back to youth camps that I went on when I was a teenager. Some of the friends I made during those years, and let me tell you, those camps were so much fun. And we had such meaningful friendships by going on the same camps year after year. But as we grew up and we started adulting, I think that's a word, adulting, sooner or later, we all in different ways experienced hard times and different kinds of suffering. And actually some got bitter at God and walked away, whereas others went through the hard times and said, "Blessed be your name." The suffering sorts out whether are you really in this because you love God, or is church just a temporary solution to emotional needs? In 1 Peter, it says, "Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honour." I don't know about you, I think most of us wonder from time to time, is my faith genuine? I remember once I was talking about this with a friend of mine, and he said something really interesting. He said, "Andrew, you know, the reason I think that my faith is genuine is that I'm still a Christian. I've had so many times where I was tempted to give up or walk away. There's been so many times where I have strayed, and yet somehow I'm still here. I still believe. That could only be God." And so, friends, rejoice. 2 years, a really challenging 2 years. And you're still here. And you know what that means? That means that God has not given up working with you. So trust him. Eternal life is yours. Last thing I want to point out is that in the end, God restores whatever he takes away. It's really interesting to compare how this book of Job begins to how it ends. See, Job chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And then all of them, in the same day, gone. And, okay, skip over a whole lot of conversation to the very end of the book, Job chapter 42 and verse 12. Here's what it says. "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep." You notice? Double. 6,000 camels. Double. 1,000 yoke of oxen. So you can see the pattern? 1,000 donkeys. But then have a look at verse 13. "And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." 7 plus 3? So, hang on, there's a pattern. There's a pattern for all of them, except the number of sons and daughters doesn't fit the pattern. Why? What's going on there? Why are children different to animals? You tell me. I mean, Susie did point out like how hard it would have been for Job's wife to have 20 more kids. I will accept that as part of the answer. But I think there's a deeper answer. It's that Job has a hope for himself and his family. Job has a hope in resurrection life. He talks about his hope in the resurrection. He has this hope that in eternity, he will see all 20 of his children. The first 10 and the second 10. Does that make sense? This is actually a little bit like something Jesus once said. Jesus once said, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So the point is, in the end, it's not just, "Lord, you give and take away." I mean, that's what Job says at the very start. But in the end, it's, "You give and you take away, and then you give again." Sometimes God gives again in this life. I'm praying that as we reach out to our local community, as we welcome newcomers, that God will bring more people to know him and that we'll again enjoy the kind of warm and vibrant and encouraging fellowship that we remember. That's what I'm praying for. What I'm absolutely sure of, without a doubt, is that there is a day coming around the throne of Jesus when we will all be back together again, where for all eternity we will be able to praise God alongside Beck and Odko and Alex and Pete and Rosie and Job and all 20 of his children. All God's people gathered around the throne of Jesus. Friends, our God is a God who gives, who takes away, and then who gives again. And that's actually the pattern of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't the good news that God gave his one and only Son? God's Son, Jesus, lived here among his people for a time, and he brought light and love and healing. But then he was taken away. Has there ever been a harder day for God's people than when Jesus was arrested and nailed to a cross and died alone in the darkness, and all their hopes were shattered? It was a day of intense grief. Of course, now we look back on that day with a different perspective. We see that the darkest day was not the end. It was actually a Good Friday, because on that cross, Jesus took our sins. He took our shame. So God gave us his Son. He took him away. And then he gave again in the resurrection. And it's Jesus' resurrection that is our hope in the tough times, in the dark times. It's Jesus' resurrection that means it ultimately makes sense to worship God in our grief. Because whatever we grieve, whatever God has taken away, he is a God who gives again. It's Jesus' resurrection to eternal life that gives us hope of eternal life. So friends, what I want to leave you with tonight is that the Lord gives. The Lord takes away, but in the end he gives again. And so we can always say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're not a God who waits for us to get ourselves together before you receive us, but you welcome us into your presence in our dark days, in our times of grieving. Father, we thank you that you're a God who has not left darkness and grief as the end, but you brought Jesus to life and you will bring us to life with him. Father, I thank you for the perseverance that you've given to those here over these last 2 years. Father, I pray that you will give again, that you will bring others to know Jesus and know the joy of Christian fellowship. Father, I thank you that whatever happens, we have this hope of reunion around the throne of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.